I think this is going to be an interesting lesson, and I think you'll see why pretty quickly. Luke 10, 25. Tonight, we're going to be talking about the account of the Good Samaritan. At the Samaritan house, right? I was praying, I asked the Lord, you know, what would you have me teach on? And for whatever reason, I felt really led to talk about this tonight. There was a doctor, his name was Scott Kurtzman. He was the chief of surgery at Waterbury Hospital. He was on his way, he was supposed to deliver a lecture at a university, a medical university, at 8 a.m. While he was on his way there, he witnessed one of the worst crashes in the history of Connecticut. A dump truck whose driver had lost control flipped over on its side. It skidded into oncoming traffic, and the resulting accident involved 20 vehicles and 4 people died. Immediately, he began to work this wreck. You know, he's pulling out mangled people and who needs help, you know, calling out, and it took him about an hour and a half. When he was done, about 16 victims had been triaged and taken to area hospitals. He got back in his car. He drove to the medical school, and he still gave his lecture, but he was 2 hours late. And he says that over the years, he stopped at over a half dozen or so crashes, and he's assisted at 3 of them. And this is what he says: a person with my skills simply can't drive by someone who's injured. I refuse to live my life that way. That leads us into the account of the Good Samaritan tonight. And there's really 2 main points of focus, I believe, that we'll pull out of this. And one is to love God through Jesus Christ. And secondly, that through Jesus Christ, we are to love others. And I think that that's the point of this account. We'll look at it here. We'll start in... I had a picture I was supposed to show you. That was the doctor. Okay. Start in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? And answering, he said, Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered right. Do this, and you shall live. But he, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Let us pray. Father, we come before you, and Lord, we just pray that you'll speak to our hearts through your word tonight. Father, we hear what you have for us as we look at the Good Samaritan. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so first here we see that Jesus is being questioned by an expert in the Mosaic law. He asked, he says, Master, in verse 25, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, first off, we're told this question was posed by a lawyer. And it's not a lawyer like we would think of today. This is actually talking about an expert in the Old Testament scriptures of this time. And the question here that he's asking is not necessarily a question that he's asking out of the sincerity of his heart. Actually, what they're wanting to do is try to trap Jesus in his words. As you read through the Bible and the Gospels there, you'll see that time and time again, the religious leaders of the day were opposed to Jesus. They didn't like Jesus, and they tried to get rid of him. And one of the ways was to trap him. They wanted to basically trap him in his words so they could discredit him or arrest him. And, of course, we know eventually they crucified him. But the question that is asked here by this expert in the law is, What shall I do to inherit eternal life? For just a moment, let's really focus on that question. Because I think that that is, in life, one of the most important questions that could be asked. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, even though this lawyer may have asked it with impure motives, this question has significance for each and every one of us, even in this room tonight. So I want you to think, have you ever thought about whether or not there is an existence, if you will, beyond the grave? In other words, that when your physical body dies, does it go in the ground and that's the end? A lot of people would say that it'd be like when you sleep and don't dream, and that's just the end of it. Or is there something more? Is there a continuance beyond the grave? And then I would have you ask yourself tonight that if there is a continuance beyond the grave, would the quality of that existence be affected by or even determined by your actions and or beliefs in this life? And so just think on that for just a moment, this question. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Blaise Pascal, a famous theologian, recognized that man often refuses to cope with the reality of death. And he names three reasons why, and I want to share this with you. The reason that we don't like to think about death, or we kind of put this aside, one, we will divert our attention from the reality of death by becoming preoccupied with other things, like worrying about money, family, jobs, all these other things that we'll just let preoccupy us, or sometimes we'll fill our lives with things that are actually harmful to us, like if we were to involve ourselves in some type of a drug addiction and so forth, or if we were to get involved in some other type of thing that's harmful to us, and do that, and we'll do that as a way of deterring ourselves from ever having to think about the fact that one day we're going to die. Secondly, he says that men choose to be neutral regarding eternal things. In other words, to have an attitude like, well, just whatever happens, happens. You know, whatever. And then thirdly, he says that we flat out deny that we're going to die. And I think that most of us say, well, of course I know I'm going to die. But in the way that we practically live or consider that concept, we really do live like we don't believe that that's going to happen one day. But the truth is that death is the ultimate statistic. Did you all know that 10 out of 10 die? I mean, it's true. 10 out of 10 die. Unless the good Lord comes back beforehand, 10 out of 10 will die. So, what should we do to inherit eternal life? Now, Jesus goes on here into verse 26, and he responds back to this expert in the law. And he says, well, what is written in the law? How do you read it? Now, Jesus responds by pointing this man to the law. And one of the last few times I've been here, we were talking about Jesus pointing another man to the law as well when he asked about inheriting eternal life. And in the same way there, it is here. Don't confuse Jesus' motive by pointing to the law and think that he's teaching that somehow this man can earn eternal life by being obedient to the law. Galatians 2:16 tells us this. We know that no one is made right with God by following the law. It is trusting in Jesus Christ that makes a person right with God. So what he is doing here, he points him to the law because the law shows us our need for a Savior. And for all intents and purposes, at this moment, when I'm saying the word law, imagine your mind the Ten Commandments. That's the standard here that we'll gauge by. That's the mirror. You know, don't have other gods before God. Don't make graven image. Don't use the Lord's name in vain. The Sabbath, keep it holy. Then honor parents. Don't kill. Don't steal. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery and so forth. The Ten Commandments. And see, that is a mirror to us that we are supposed to look into. Now, Romans 3:20 tells us why. It says that through the law is the knowledge of sin. Through the law is the knowledge of sin. So when we look at the law and it says don't lie and don't steal and don't put anything else before God, when we look at that, we compare ourselves to it and we realize, well, I've told a lie, so that's sin. I maybe stole something, so that's sin. I put something before God, so that's sin. And it tells us what sin is. So it's a mirror to show us what sin is. is. Now, the truth is this, that no one is able to keep the demands of the law, no human being. But it is there to show us that we need to be forgiven. We need God's mercy. We need some way to be made innocent before God. He's got a law, just like the civil law. We broke it. If you break the civil law, you go to jail. The same way with the Lord. We've broken His law. We stand as guilty criminals before Him. Now the lawyer responds back to Jesus here in verse 27. And he says, this is his interpretation of how someone inherits eternal life. He says in verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your strength, with all of your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. What he has done here is he has taken two passages out of the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 6:5, it says, you shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. And Leviticus 19:18, which says, you shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am Jehovah. These scriptures summarize the central ethical standard of the law. What do I mean by that? What I'm saying is that the law, when we read it, it's got all these points, fine points to it, but there's a core issue to it. And it's summarized in two things. Love for God and love for others. Think about it this way. When we look at the Ten Commandments, it's actually broken into two distinct sections. I don't know if you've ever thought of it this way. But the first four, which say, have no other God before God, no graven image, don't take God's name in vain, and remember the Sabbath day. Those four commands refer to God. The last six refer to how do we relate with people. Don't kill like another person. Don't steal from another person. Honor your parents. Don't covet. Don't commit adultery and so forth. So the last six refer to people. So a fulfillment of those or the standard of those, if you look, it's really two categories. Love God and love people. So now Jesus answers back and he affirms his response. You have answered right. Do this and you shall live. So Jesus approves this man's answer. But Jesus is saying this in this sense, that it is true that keeping those two principles of the law is necessary to inherit eternal life. However, no fallen human being can keep it. That's why we need God's grace. That's why we need God's mercy. And it's offered to us through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ alone. So Jesus Christ alone lived a sinless life and he never broke the law of God. Unlike each of us tonight, if we took a survey and said, have you ever told a lie? You know, many people here raise their hands and so forth or stole something. And all of us will be guilty of breaking the law in some way. And if it came down and you say, well, I never lied, stole. Have you always put God first in your life or have you ever put anything before God? I mean, all of us are guilty of breaking the law. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But here's what happens. When we repent and place our faith in Christ and His sinless life, which was not guilty of breaking the law, then His sinless life that He lived is going to be credited to our accounts. So in other words, He paid for our guilt at the cross, and when we believe on Him, the life He lived where He was not a guilty criminal in the sight of God of breaking the law would be given to us, and He paid for our guilt at the cross. So in order to honor this, to do the things the man had said about loving your neighbor as yourself and loving God can only be fulfilled in that sense through Jesus. Now, the guy doesn't interpret Jesus' response that way. He's got his mindset on the letter of the law. His views about inheriting eternal life are this. It's about how can I or what can I do to inherit eternal life. In other words, he's thinking he has to earn his way to heaven by doing something. See, he's like that rich young ruler that we talked about in Mark 10 who claims that he's kept all the commandments from his youth up. And yet, when Jesus asked him about his possessions, he says, well, sell those and follow me. He says he walked away sad, showing that his possessions were actually an idol to him and he was in violation of the second commandment. And so he had deceived himself to thinking he was able of keeping the law somehow, like this lawyer here has tried to present forth. And yet, like I've already said, no one is able to do that. So, this man should fall on the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. But he attempts to justify himself. Look at the next verse there. He says, willing to justify himself to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In other words, do these things and live. But let me ask you a question, Jesus. Just who is my neighbor? What does that word neighbor mean? We can see here that this lawyer is convicted to some degree about something. He had asked Jesus this question to try to trap him. And now, Jesus has answered him intelligently, wisely. And it ends up actually exposing this man's evil intention, because really, if this guy asked Jesus this question because he was legitimately wanting to hear an answer, then why, when Jesus asked him, did he answer his own question? He was just showing that he was trying to accuse Jesus. However, nobody said anything to this lawyer. Nobody said, hey, you know, you're a liar, blah, blah, blah. He says, willing to justify himself. Willing to justify himself. So he's put on this pretense of, yeah, I've kept the law, I'm doing these types of things. Yet there's this gnawing conviction inside of him that says, you know, who is my neighbor? Have I really loved my neighbor? So maybe this man had loved some people, but did he love all people? And I think that we should ask ourselves the same thing. Do we love all people? And I believe that in order to love all people with the kind of love that Jesus is talking about is something that's possible only through the power of the Holy Spirit in the life of a born-again believer. In other words, it's not something that naturally occurs in our lives. It occurs on the other side of the line once we have accepted Christ and been made new and indwelt by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus now, in answer of this question, who is my neighbor, gives the account of the Good Samaritan. Let's look at it, verses 30 to 35. And answering, Jesus said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. And by coincidence, a certain priest came down that way, and seeing him, he passed by on the opposite side. Now in the same way, a Levite, also being at the place, coming and seeing him, he passed on the opposite side. But a certain traveling Samaritan came upon him, and seeing him, he was filled with pity. And coming near, he bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And going on the next day, he took out 2 denarii, and gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. So first here, as we've read through this, we're told about the misfortune of this certain man. Now, for the sake of intent purposes, what I'm saying tonight, many commentators believe that this man was of Jewish descent. And so I'm going to take that position tonight as I teach the lesson. But he is on his way from Jerusalem to Jericho. That was about a 17-mile journey. And as he was going, it drops about 3,300 feet in altitude over its course. And so for that reason, as you're going down through those low places, thieves and robbers had an excellent place of ambush up here on the higher ground. They could see you coming, and then once you passed, they could come down from behind you and so forth. So it was a perfect location for ambushes to occur. It was well known as being a place of violence, a place of robbery, and being very dangerous for those reasons. And this man is coming down from Jerusalem, headed toward Jericho, when all of a sudden he is assaulted, physically beaten, robbed, and he's basically left laying there to die. Now we're told in verse 31 that a priest comes along. A priest comes along. It says a certain priest came down that way, and seeing him, he passed by on the opposite side. So the priest, he's a Jewish priest, he comes along the trail, he sees this man laying there beaten and bloodied, about half dead, and he does nothing. He says, "Oh, wow, I better get on about my business." And he doesn't stop at all. Now, he could have thought that if he had touched him, he would have become religiously unclean. Or he could have maybe feared that he would have been ambushed himself. Maybe if I stop, somebody's going to jump down and get me too. So he just goes on by and he doesn't do anything. Then, in verse 32, in the same way, a Levite, also being at that place, coming and seeing him, he passed on the opposite side. Now, Levites were descendants of Levi. They would aid the priest in their duty. So this is another religious man. He did not stop either. So, what does this say about these religious people? Well, first, I think it says that their religion was certainly not one that showed love for God and for their neighbor. And secondly, I would say that, like the lawyer talking to Jesus, they may have known the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. See, the law said in Exodus 23, verses 4 and 5, this: if you see a lost bull or donkey, then you must return it to its owner, even if the owner is your enemy. If you see an animal that cannot walk because it has too much to carry, you must stop and help that animal. You must help that animal, even if it belongs to one of your enemies. So the law called for a better treatment of the animals of enemies than what these two religious Jewish leaders were willing to stop and show to a person. The law said to treat animals better than they treated this man. That he was laying there for dead and they passed right on by. And I think it shows us also that religion can be a very cold, callous, and unloving thing. Religion can be something that is done as ritual. It can be something that is done habitually, that is all about the external action and has nothing to do with the vertical relationship with God. See, religion is not the same thing at all as worshiping God in spirit and in truth through Jesus Christ. There's totally two different things. If it were you, would you stop and help the man? Knowing that robbers could possibly come down and do the same thing to you. Think about that. Now, we have another person who is on the trail. This is the Samaritan. This is what this Samaritan house is named after. My mouse is not working. Here we go. A certain traveling Samaritan came upon him, upon the man there that's been beaten, and seeing him, he was filled with pity. So finally, we have a man here, he's a Samaritan, and he stops to help this wounded Jew. Now remember, a Jewish priest had passed by, and remember that a religious aide had also passed him by. But we're told that the Samaritan disinfects and cleans the man's wounds with oil and wine. He binds up his wounds. He gives up his place on his animal so that the injured man can ride. He purchases a room for the man at the inn. The next day when he leaves the inn, he gives the innkeeper extra money to continue to care for him. And then he also offers to pay the innkeeper more if and when he needs to return back. And the interesting thing about all of this is this: that Samaritans were despised by Jews. Racially and ethnically and culturally, they hated the Samaritans. They were considered half-breeds and dogs. As a matter of fact, and you can read in the Gospel of John there, where Jesus goes through Samaria and he stops and talks to a woman at the well in John 4, that the Jews, it says there, normally went around Samaria just to have to avoid meeting with these people that they hated so much. So imagine being the lawyer, the Jewish lawyer at the beginning here that Jesus is telling this to, and those around, and listening to the story, and all of a sudden you hear that it's the Samaritan dog that is helping this injured man, and yet the Jewish priest passed by and did nothing. Yet the Levite passed by and did nothing. And yet it's the Samaritan, again, who stops and shows love to this man. Now, what conclusions are to be drawn here? Jesus, starting in verse 36, says, "Then which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the robbers?" And he said, "The one doing the deed of mercy to him." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Jesus concludes here, and he asks the question, which of these three do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among the robbers? Jesus had turned the question from who should I love as my neighbor to who will be the man that shows neighborly love. So the lawyer, the Jewish lawyer, would have to reply in a way that would shame the actions of those of his nation, and he would also have to compliment the one who was despised in his eyes, the Samaritan. And look at his response. He says, "The one doing mercy, be the mercy to him." See, the lawyer was so prejudiced against Samaritans, he wouldn't even say it was the Samaritan. He wouldn't even say the word. He says it was the one that showed the deed of mercy. You know, you can almost be like, "Dadgummit." So he shows here that deep down somewhere, he understood what it meant to love his neighbor, but he willingly refused to love the Samaritan people as his neighbor. And so Jesus' instruction to this man is, you go and do likewise. So Jesus gives this man instruction based on the story, and that was that just as the Samaritan had shown love to the man beaten, laying on the side of the road, left for dead, go and do likewise. Is there any person in your life that you refuse to love as your neighbor? If this story was translated into modern terms, we could imagine perhaps it being a broke-down motorist. Would you stop to help? Now, I know that we need to be wise about the things that we do when we help others because we don't want to get in dangerous situations. But there's also times when we've blown right by somebody knowing good well that they legitimately needed help. Or maybe tonight in your life, you would look at this story and say, I'm the man that's been beaten by the robbers, left half dead. The world has just ran me over. I feel like giving up in life. I'm just down and done for. And I want to tell you tonight that Jesus is the Good Samaritan who will come by. He will bandage you and heal you. He will set you on his own donkey, and he will take you to the inn, and he will pay whatever it takes to make you whole. And he did that at the cross. And he will come again, and he will pay whatever is necessary. So what I'm saying is you can look at that in that way and see that as the broken down man on the side of the road, that the Lord will come by and he will raise us up. So, in conclusion tonight, in answer to the lawyer's question, again, Jesus is certainly not teaching that we are going to be able to somehow get into heaven because we do good for our neighbor. That's not what he's teaching at all. But doing good things for the neighbor, it comes by being born again. It means that we repent. All right. Now, what that word means is acknowledging that we are guilty of sin. When we look at the mirror of the law and we say, well, you know what? I can't keep the Ten Commandments. I have sinned. That we acknowledge that. We say, God, I realize that in your sight, I'm guilty. I'm a guilty criminal. But I ask for forgiveness and I want to turn away from those things towards you. And we place our faith in Jesus Christ alone, what He did on the cross, as the means of forgiveness for our sins. Remember, it's His righteous life. He never broke the law once, and we need His life in our place. He took ours on the cross, and we take His by faith in Him. See, we are not trusting in a religion. Did you notice that religion passed the man by? Religion passed the man by, not once, but twice. And someone has said it's because he was already robbed. I thought that was interesting. We're not trusting in a church. We're not trusting in our own goodness. We're trusting only in the goodness of Jesus. And when we do that, at that time, He will make us a new creation. He will give us a home in heaven. The result of that in our life, of Jesus in our life, will be that we will love God and that we will love others. I want to close with this story tonight. Gordon MacDonald is a pastor speaker. He says years ago that he was flown to Minneapolis to speak at a conference there at a convention center. He was in a taxi. He was stopped at a red light. He was about four cars back from the crosswalk. He said that he noticed a homeless man was coming in between the cars, kind of wobbling. And he finally got there in front of the taxi he was in. The man fell and he landed on his chin. His chin split open and, you know, blood just everywhere. He said that as he was in the taxi and he looked out and saw the man laying there bleeding in that situation, that all of a sudden his mind went into thought mode. And here are some of the thoughts that went through his head. Number one, I have on a brand new suit that my wife just bought me and I can't afford to get it messed up. I have to get to the convention center to speak in 15 minutes. I'm in a strange city and I don't know what to do. And I don't have any medical training and I wouldn't know how to help this guy. And he says, I wonder if underneath there wasn't a fifth thought, and that is, if you're dumb enough to get that drunk, then why should anyone stop and help you anyway? He said, I thought for a few seconds, but before I came to my better senses, other people came rushing to this man's help. And the taxi just went on around. And he went to the convention center to speak, and he says, do you want to know what I spoke about that morning? Sensitivity and caring for the needs of other human beings. Isn't that stupid? Let us pray. Father, we come before You. We thank You for Your Word. Lord, we pray that in our own lives, Lord, that through the Holy Spirit as believers, that we would be like this Good Samaritan. Lord, there are those out there who are hurting, that are broken down by life. And Father, we pray that You would work through us, and that we could be the Samaritan who stops and is Jesus to that person in the sense of offering them the hope. There is hope. And Lord, just doing whatever it takes, Lord, that that person can be healed. And Father, to be in prayer for those who are lost. Father, tonight in a room this size, there may be someone here that is not born again. They are not a Christian. They have never repented of their sins and put their faith in You alone as the means of entering into heaven. And Lord, that they, if they were to die, would be like the young lady we saw in the video who was run over by the train, would spend an eternity in hell. And Lord, I cannot think of a worse eternity than to spend that in a lake of fire. Your Word tells us that there is a life beyond the grave. And I pray tonight that maybe You've spoke to someone's heart and said, you need to get things right. Death can come at any second. And if so, that this would be the night that they would trust You as the means of entrance into Your kingdom. Father, I want to give You the praise. I pray You will bless each person here. It's to Your glory we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.